Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will be no longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will no longer exist, and people will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Look, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow slave of you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' He also said to me, 'Don't steal the prophetic words of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Anyone who hears should say, "Come." And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book. He who testifies about these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen.
Thanks, Aaron. Afternoon, everyone. I'll add my welcome to you, and particularly to those who are here for the first time. There's a few people who've come along tonight. Good to have you with us. And I think, Liam, we might give them a free snack voucher for next week. Tonight we're going over to Menai, and so we're not giving you free Maccas or anything like that, but we'll give you a voucher, and you can use it next week at snack and get free snack, which I think is pizza next week, which is always good. Now, we've been looking at three well-known biblical trees over the last couple of weeks during the holidays. So we started with the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden, and then we looked at what we called the tree of curse, the tree that Jesus was hung on, the cross, last week. And we're looking at the tree of life this week. And I thought that I might start off by talking a bit about good news and bad news. Oh, that's a worry that that's gone to that and not a picture. There should be a picture coming up. Have I gone too far? Can you see a picture there, Wes? Yeah, thank you. Good news and bad news jokes. I'm sorry if this is bad taste, some of these jokes, but they're normally to do with doctors, and there's always risky that someone's received some bad news from a doctor and then I go and crack some joke that's totally inappropriate. But, you know, the doctor comes in and says, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. What do you want to hear first?" And the patient says, "Oh, well, I want to hear the bad news." And they say, "Oh, we've accidentally amputated the wrong foot." And they go, "Oh my goodness, well, what's the good news?" And the doctor says, "Well, the other foot's getting better." All right, and so we didn't actually need to do the operation at all. Or the doctor who says, "I've received some bad news. We're going to have to amputate both your legs." And he says, "Oh no, what's the good news then?" And the doctor says, "The man in the next bed wants to buy your slippers." All right, so, all right, let's move away from doctors. There's the kid who says, "Dad, Dad, I've got good news and I've got bad news." And the dad says, "Oh, what's the good news?" And he says, "The airbags in your BMW work." No? You get that one? Okay. So, good news and bad news. Well, there's good news and bad news connected with each of the trees that we've been looking at. So, in the Garden of Eden, God had set everything up beautifully and he'd planted this garden right at the start and he'd put the man and the woman in the garden to look after it and take care of it. And in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and also the tree of life. And God had commanded them, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat from it. This is jumping ahead of me. Okay. You're not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of course, as we discovered, they listened to the snake who said to them, when God tells you you'll die, he's lying to you. You won't die. In fact, God knows when you eat from it, you'll be like him and you'll be able to determine what is right and wrong. And of course, when they looked at the fruit and saw that it was good for food, delightful to look at and desirable for gaining wisdom, they took from the tree and they ate it. And we talked about autonomy. Self-rule. They didn't want to submit to God's rule. They wanted to decide for themselves what would be right and wrong and that they would be in charge of their own destiny. And of course, the outcome was that their eyes were opened and they realized because of guilt that they'd done the wrong thing and they tried to hide from each other behind the fig leaves that they'd sewn together, and then they heard God coming and they tried to hide from him. Of course, God knows what's going on. He questions them and then he judges them. And they're kicked out of the garden at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis. And what we read there is that there's an angel placed there with a flaming sword to cut off their access to the tree of life. And we talked about how that's probably because they're in a fallen state. They're out of relationship with each other. They're out of relationship with God. They're out of relationship with the world around them. And if they were to eat from this tree of life, then they would be permanently in that state. So God kicks them out. And he prevents them getting back in for their protection. So we've got good news and we've got bad news in the Garden of Eden. The good news, God had provided for them all these trees to eat. There's just the one tree not to eat from. But the bad news was that they rejected God's instruction and took it for themselves. And as a result, they were cast out from his blessing and from his presence to care for the ground. And by the sweat of their brow, they would eat from it and eventually they would die. Then we heard about the second tree, the tree of curse, last week. And we heard about how God had a plan to fix up the problem that people had so that they could have access back to his blessings. And so God made a promise, actually begins back in Genesis 3, where he says to the woman that, or to the serpent, that the offspring of the serpent will be at enmity with the offspring of the woman, and the offspring of the serpent would strike at his heel, but he would crush the head. And that was an indication that God was going to do something in the future, because God made promises about one who would come. So to Abraham, he promised him that his son would be the one through whom great nations would come. And through this child, all people would end up being blessed. When they ended up with the what we call the monarchy, or King David in charge, and God made a promise to David that his son would become king and would rule forever. And so when we get to the start of the New Testament, Matthew begins with the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and God had made a promise that this son of David would rule forever, the son of Abraham, the one through whom all people would be blessed. And of course, in Luke 2, when the angel speaks, when Jesus is born, he says, I bring you good news of great joy for the people that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And so Jesus is the one who fulfills those promises. But of course, although God has sent Jesus to fulfill the promises, which is good for us that there's going to be blessing instead of curse, we know that people rejected Jesus. And the bad news was that they hung him up on a tree. And we heard last week that anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed by God. And this is what they did to Jesus. They nailed him up to the tree. And we're told that this is because he was put there in our place. And he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. For every time we have said we want autonomy, we want to do things our way and not listen to what God has to say. And so in Galatians we read that Jesus became a curse for us and took the curse of the law away and took it upon himself when he was hung on the tree, so that the promises that were made to Abraham would flow through to us, that we would receive God's Spirit and his blessing. In fact, Peter says, Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, me and you, so that he might bring us to God. And so this separation with the people being kicked out of the Garden of Eden and from God's presence, Jesus has acted to get rid of that. And it was symbolized throughout their history by the curtain in the tabernacle and then the temple, which was a barrier between people and God. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom to show that no longer is there a barrier. People can now come into God's presence. And so when we get to the last book of the Bible, John has this vision of heaven. And he writes it down for us. And the last page of it was read to us from chapter 22. We're all going to die. It's one of the things that we have to face. It's the bad news of life, isn't it? People are born, good news. People die, bad news. And we all will face God and his judgment. But what will happen at that judgment? If you've got the Bible open in front of you, turn to Revelation chapter 22 and then just flick back to chapter 20. Actually, I'll put it on the screen. But it's good to see that what I've got on the screen is actually correct with what's in your book. John says, I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Now, what books were opened? Is it possible, I think, certainly, that one of those books may well be the book you've got in front of you? God's word will be opened, and people will be judged according to what God has already said in his word and how they've responded to it. But it says books. And then there's another book. So it seems like there's at least three books. Is it because maybe there's a book up there that's got my name on it? So God opens up the Bible and then God opens up the record of my life where everything's recorded. Now, the Bible doesn't say that that's the case. But if it was the case, how would I go? How would you go if God opened up a book that had your name on it, that had recorded all the things you'd thought and said and done? In Psalm 130, it says, Yahweh, if you considered sins, if you kept a record of what we had done, who could stand? Who could stand before a holy God with the life that they have lived if God had kept a record of it? This book here is a picture from Westminster Abbey in one of the chapels at the side of the Abbey. This is the Book of the Dead. Right, it's a number of volumes, and it's all the civilians who died in World War II in London. And there's something like 60,000 names in all these volumes, and each day they turn a page. And there's lists of people who were killed during the war. Well, in Revelation 22, in 20, it says there's the Book of Life, not the Book of the Dead, but the Book of Life. And there are names written in there. So, Bree, who was the girl who you spoke to at camp? Naomi. So what's happened last week at camp? Naomi prays to become a Christian, and someone in heaven, the archivist, gets the book out, the Book of Life, and writes Naomi's name in it. All right, so that when she turns up in front of God on Judgment Day, books will be opened, the Bible will be opened, Naomi's book might come down with all of her life, everything that she's done. But then they look at the Book of Life and her name is there, which means the book of the record of her wrong goes into the shredder. It doesn't count because her name is recorded in the Book of Life. Did you notice the way that it was worded there? It said it quite clearly. It said actually at a number of points that it speaks about the Book of Life. But what we've got here is that chapter 21 and verse 27 is an example of it. Talking about heaven, nothing profane will ever enter into heaven. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life at the end of chapter 21 there. At the end of chapter 20 that we looked at, the bit that I hadn't read, a bit further on, it says that people will be judged. The sea gave up its dead. Death and Hades gave up their dead. They were all judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So to get into heaven, to get into God's presence and his blessing, your name needs to be written in the book of life. And how do you get your name written in the book of life? Well, there's a number of things that need to happen. Chapter 21 and verse 7 says, "The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Who is the victor? Well, we know Jesus is the victor, but this is actually talking about those who have victory with him, who overcome. It's those who manage to live a life in this world where they respond rightly to what God has revealed in his word about his son Jesus. And they've put their trust in him, and they are therefore going to be victorious over sin as well. Not because of their good, but because they're trusting in Jesus who has done it for them. And so they are the ones who have access. They're the ones who will inherit. Look at chapter 22 and verse 14. That was read to us. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates." So another expression here is those who have washed their robes. And in the discussion questions down the bottom is a passage to look up in Revelation chapter 7 that talks a whole lot more about that. But to wash your robes, the idea is that your clothes are symbolic of your life. And they're dirty because of sin, because of rejection of God. But how do you wash them? How do you cleanse that sin? Well, if you were to look at chapter 7, it will say to you that these are those who have washed their robes by trusting in the blood of God's sacrificial lamb, that is Jesus. So again, access is gained because of Jesus and his death for people. Access to what? Well, to heaven, to God's presence. It's described as like a city, and so you saw this expression there, they may enter the city by the gates and come in, and they've got access to the tree of life that is there. And we read it early in chapter 22 that there's this river of living water sparkling like crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city, and the tree of life is on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. Now, for those of you who are quick, who want to do so, if you look up Ezekiel 47 and the first verse, there's a vision that Ezekiel had in the Old Testament of heaven. In the vision, it says, "He brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar." And this water becomes a river as it flows. And then you get to verse 12 of chapter 47. And it says, "All kinds of trees providing food will grow along both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. Each month they will bear fresh fruit because the water comes from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be used for food and their leaves for medicine." Right? He's describing the tree of life in Ezekiel chapter 47. Although it's not named as the tree of life, it's the same tree that's bearing fruit each month, 12 different fruits. So think of your favourite fruit, and it's only in season at one time of the year, maybe for a few months, and then it's out of season. You've got to wait and either get bad versions of it that have been grown in false conditions to trick the trees into thinking that it's summer when it's not. And so you get bad apples when they're out of season because they're coming from some glass house somewhere. But when they're in season, fantastic. Where here it's saying, every month this tree bears fruit in season and different fruit. All right, so it's all pictorial of the ideal tree, all right? But those who eat from it are sustained by it, and it's spoken of as being a tree of life, and that its leaves are used for healing. So there's some kind of life-giving properties perhaps to this tree. Certainly, it's described in Genesis chapter 3 when they're shut off from it as a tree that if they were to eat from it, they would live forever. And here it is in heaven. And people have access to this tree and they can eat of its fruit and the leaves can be used for healing. But notice that there are two groups. There's good and bad news. The good news is, yes, we have access because of Jesus. But there's also bad news. Those who reject Jesus don't get access. And so we see that a number of times. The end of chapter 20, it talked about them being thrown into the lake of fire. In chapter 21, verse 8, the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. They don't get access to God's presence. You see it again at the end of chapter 21. Regarding the city, nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. And then again in chapter 22, verse 15, outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. And so the question is, where will I be? Where will you be? Will you have access to the tree of life, to the blessings that come from God, that were there in the garden at the beginning and are there at the end, but can only be accessed because of the tree that Jesus hung on, because of his death? And those who put their trust in Jesus' death, they're the ones whose record of wrong, when it comes off the shelf, will just go straight into the shredder. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if there was a book up there with my name on it or with Naomi's name on it, that at the point that Naomi became a Christian, God did two things. Her name was written in the book of life and the other book was shredded at that point in time, because there was nothing to be written in her record book ever again, because she's forgiven now for all the things that she'd done wrong up until that point that she prayed last week, and for everything she is yet to do wrong is also forgiven. So that book wouldn't exist anymore for her. It's already been dealt with. Instead, what would happen? Perhaps there's a book that says Jesus on it. And so every time Naomi does the wrong thing, or every time I do the wrong thing, that book comes down and what I've done wrong gets put down to Jesus. And he takes the punishment for that when he died on the cross, on the tree of curse. So I am set free from the curse of the law that stands against me. And I have access to the tree of life and to the city, to God's blessings and God's presence, where there is no more curse and there is no more death. There is no more punishment for sin, because sin does not reign there, because Jesus has dealt with it. So the question is, where will you be? Have you put your trust in Jesus' death for you so that you might have access to the tree of life? Or are you like Adam and Eve, who still want to say, nah, I'm not interested in what God wants. I want to take control for myself and do things my way. When we go to Macca's or wherever you go over at Menai to grab some food, have a chat with one another about this. Challenge each other. Turn to your friend and say, hey, where will you be? See where that conversation goes. If you know you're both going to be in heaven because you're trusting in Jesus, fantastic. Celebrate that and give thanks for it. But if one of you isn't sure, maybe grab a leader and say, hey, we want to be like Naomi and we want to deal with God and let's do this. 2 + 2 is always going to equal 4. Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and what it tells us about your love for us, and your plans for us to be with you, enjoying your blessings. And yet we know because of our rebellion, that's not possible. Who can stand in your presence? Yet out of your love for us, you sent your son Jesus, who lived the life that we failed to live, a perfect life, but took the punishment that we should have taken when he died on the cross, so that we could be forgiven, that we could put our trust in him and have our robes washed clean, and we could have access into your presence, access through the gate into the city, access to your blessings, access to the tree of life. Father, I pray for each person here that if they're not sure where they will be, that they might make sure by the end of today. Help us to look out for one another so that we make sure our friends are aware also of where they are, and that we might encourage one another as we look forward to that day. And like it says at the end of Revelation, that we might pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," because we long for the day when we're in your presence, free from all of the suffering and the problems that are part of this world, and thankful in giving honour and praise to you because of your love for us in your Son. And we thank you for this in his name. Amen.